Well, now to introduce our guest speaker today, Dr. George Murray, please listen to this recorded message from Pastor Steve.
Hi, this is Steve Estes. I very much wanted to introduce today's speaker, even though Vernon and I are gone this weekend. I first saw him from a distance and heard his voice when he was a chapel speaker and Vernon and I were students at Columbia Bible College, which later became Columbia International University. He and his wife Annette were church planters in Italy. He would occasionally come home to the States and speak in chapel. And at the time, I had no idea how difficult a country Italy is to plant an evangelical church in. I have later learned far differently, and that has made my respect for him and his wife grow greatly. Later, he was asked to become president of the university, and one time when I was speaking there, he and his wife had me to their home for dinner. I will always remember that time. Annette really is the perfect president's wife. She's a gracious woman, and you will not lose any weight by eating there. And George was such a gracious man, it was a delight to get to know them better. Later, George became chancellor of the university, and today he travels across North America and all over the world, really, speaking and teaching and encouraging people to walk in the way of the Lord and to understand his heart for people all around the world. Some of you will remember Dr. Murray from his past time speaking here at our church, and I think I can say that of all the outside guest speakers we have had, I've heard more positive comments from people of how moved and helped they were about George's ministry here than about anyone else's. I am thrilled to have him fill our pulpit today. I consider it a high honor to have him and his wife as my friends.
I promise you, I did not know your pastor was going to say that, and I did not tell him anything to say. It's a delight to be back here at this church. We could just pray and go home. The service has already been rich with significance. Your singing is wonderful. I was right down here listening. I mean, if you cut my suspenders, I'd have gone straight to heaven. If you have a Bible or a device on which you read the Bible, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to read in a few minutes, verses 50 to 52. And while you're finding that spot in the Old Testament, let me say thank you for having my wife and me here again at Brick Lane Community Church. This is one of my favorite places to give a Bible message, not just because of the warm and meaningful friendship my wife and I have with your pastor, Steve Estes, and his wife Verna, but also because this congregation is well taught biblically, and I have discovered that a well taught congregation is always hungry for more. Let me also say that Annette and I continue to live in Columbia, South Carolina, and we continue to serve as volunteers at Columbia International University, the alma mater of your pastor and his wife, and our alma mater. And there's information about the school in the back as you leave today. We thank the Lord for all the different students that have come to our university from this church. This morning, I want us to think together about spiritual growth, and in particular, one important principle of spiritual growth. In the New Testament, we are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, as we think about the importance of spiritual growth, I want to talk with you this morning, first of all, about three people Then I want to talk to you about two problems. And then I want to talk to you about one principle. First of all, the three people. The first person is a man named Joseph. He's not an American. He was actually born in the Middle East and grew up in North Africa. The second person is a man by the name of Gerald Sitzer, who is a college professor in a Christian college in Spokane, Washington. And the third person is a woman named Amelia, who is from Puerto Rico and is a wife and mother now living in New York City. So those are the three people. Now I want to talk to you for a minute about the two problems. First, we're going to call the prison of regret. And I would like to ask all of you to say those words out loud together with me right now. Here we go. The prison of regret. The second problem we're going to call the poison of bitterness. And I would like you to say that out loud with me. The poison of bitterness. So, three people, Joseph, Gerald, Amelia. Two problems, the prison of regret, the poison of bitterness, and now one principle. And this is a principle of spiritual growth, and the principle is forgetting the past. And I would like us to all say that out loud together. Here we go. Forgetting the past. So, if you meet someone this week who couldn't make it to Brick Lane Community Church this morning, and they ask you, what did the guest speaker speak about? You can say he talked about three people, two problems, and one principle. And of course, they're going to say, well, who are the three people, and what are the two problems, and what is the one principle? And you can tell them, all right? Now, let's talk about the first person, whose name is Joseph. I've actually spent quite a bit of time with Joseph this year, and let me tell you why. For 53 years now, I have read the entire Bible through from Genesis to Revelation in that order at least once every year, often twice, for the last 53 years. I always start on January 1st with Genesis chapter 1. And that's why I have spent a lot of time with Joseph. We don't know his last name. I think it was Jacobson. Because he was the 11th son of a man named Jacob. Did you realize that 12 entire chapters in the book of Genesis, plus other verses, are all about Joseph? In fact, 24% of the entire book of Genesis is devoted exclusively to Joseph. Now, we all know the main details of his life. His father favored him. His brothers hated him. He was sold into slavery in Egypt. He got a good job for a man named Potiphar, but Potiphar's adulterous wife falsely accuses Joseph of trying to rape her, and he is thrown into jail where he correctly interprets the dreams of two of his fellow prisoners, predicting that one would die, which he did, and the other would live, which he did. The butler, the one who lived, promises Joseph he will tell Pharaoh about Joseph's unjust incarceration when he gets out, but he forgets, and Joseph rots in jail for two more years. Then Pharaoh has his dreams, The wise men of Egypt are stumped. Then the butler remembers to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. Joseph is called. He interprets the dreams about the 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, and he tells Pharaoh how to manage the good years in order to be ready for the bad years. So Pharaoh elevates Joseph to the second highest office in the land of Egypt. Now, what I just told you took place during 13 years, from the time that Joseph was 17 until the time that he was 30, what some people would call the best years of a person's life. So he's elevated, and as part of the deal, he's given a wife in an arranged marriage, and she is the daughter of one of the priests of Egypt. And now let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 41, beginning with verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Now look at verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Now look at verse 52. The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So, in these three verses we have just read from God's word, there are four key words. The first two key words are the names that Joseph gave to his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The other two key words are easy to remember because both of them begin with the letter F. The first word is the word forget, and that goes with the name Manasseh. And the second word is the word fruitful, and that goes with the name Ephraim. Now, when studying the Bible, it's always important to remember that Bible names have special significance. When you study the Bible, don't forget that Bible names have special significance, especially when the Bible itself points out the significance of a particular name. Do you remember in the New Testament when Joseph, the husband of Mary, was visited by the angel and said, "Your wife is going to have a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior. So Bible names have special significance. Joseph named his first son Manasseh, which means God has made me forget. And Joseph named his second son Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful. So the first son, Manasseh, forgetting. The second son, Ephraim, fruitful. Now watch. Forgetfulness always comes before fruitfulness. It's a law of spiritual growth. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, because what we're studying is not just Old Testament truth, it is New Testament truth. And I'm going to read, and you can follow in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. The missionary apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Look at verses 13 and 14 of the passage that we just read. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. That's another way of saying I haven't arrived yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Look what Paul is saying here. He's saying, in order to progress, in order to grow, this is what I'm going to do. And I just highlighted one phrase here, and it's the phrase, forgetting what is behind. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning as we consider spiritual growth, forgetting what is behind. And why is it important to forget what is behind, to forget the past? Watch, and you might want to write this down. Some followers of Christ are stunted in their spiritual growth because they are stuck in their past. I wonder if there's anybody like that here this morning. And one key principle of spiritual growth is forgetting the past. At this point, I want to recommend three books to you. I saw in the worship folder this morning that Pastor Steve is recommending a couple books. I'm going to recommend three more, all right? The first book is entitled Fresh Faith, written by Jim Cimbala, who is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. The second book is a book entitled A Grace Disguised by Gerald Sitzer. And before I talk about the third book, let me just tell you what A Grace Disguised is about. I was given a copy of that book. I took it with me on a trip that I had to make on an airplane, and I read the entire book on that trip, and when I got out of the plane at my destination and was walking through the airport, I couldn't understand why everything was foggy. I couldn't see. I took my glasses off and realized that my glasses were clouded with tear stains. I had been crying while I was reading that book and didn't even realize it. It is one of the most moving books I have ever read. And in this book, A Grace Disguised, Gerald Sitzer tells the story of his traumatic, life-altering experience when, in a split second of time, on a lonely country road, a drunk driver crosses the median strip, hits Sitzer and his family head-on in their van, killing his wife, his mother, and his daughter, who all die in his arms as he watches helpless before the emergency vehicles and crews could get there. The third book is the book The Will of God as a Way of Life, also written by Gerald Sitzer. And in that book, Gerald Sitzer tells us that many people are not growing and enjoying a fruitful Christian life because they are haunted and paralyzed by two things in their past. The first thing is what we call past failures, things that we have done. And the second is what he calls in his book past hurts things that others have done to us. Now hear me. Because you and I live in a fallen, sinful world, my life and your life are filled with past failures and past hurts. No one in this room is exempt. Are you following me? People who are haunted and bound by the past, people who can't or won't forget past failures, Gerald Sitzer says, are living in the prison of regret. And people who live in the prison of regret are always using if only language. If only I had told the whole truth right from the start. If only I hadn't listened to what some of my peers dared me to do. If only I had studied harder in high school. If only I hadn't drunk so much at that party. If only I had stayed sexually pure as a teenager. If only I'd never explored that porn site. If only I hadn't tried drugs. If only I had prayed about a life partner before rushing into marriage. If only I hadn't made that foolish and cutting comment. If only I had spent more time with my kids and less time at work. If only I hadn't lost my temper. And you can fill in the rest of the list. And then there are past hurts. And people who are bound and obsessed by past hurts are living in the poison of bitterness. Now watch, regret usually involves choices that we have made. Bitterness usually is the result of choices that other people have made that affect us. Bitterness arises when we become acutely aware that we have been wronged. I already told you about Joseph in the Old Testament. Now I want to tell you about Gerald Sitzer. He tells about the horrible accident that took three of his most precious possessions in an instant of time. He tells how he struggled to cope with that terrible loss. He continued to teach at university while caring for his other two small children who had lived through the accident, though seriously wounded. And with the Lord's help, he was able to get a hold of himself, and the sting of the tragedy started to lessen. Then the trial came up for the drunk driver. Sitzer's lawyers, open and closed case, they thought, did not do their due diligence, did not do their homework sufficiently, and the defense lawyers got their client completely exonerated since there were no other eyewitnesses to prove beyond reasonable doubt that he was actually the one driving drunk that night. Sitzer was astonished and enraged. Listen to what he says. During the months that followed the trial, I thought often about the driver of the other car. I fantasized reading reports in the newspaper that he had died hideously or that he had committed a crime that put him behind bars for life. I wanted to see him suffer and pay for the wrong I believed he had done. I even dreamed of being in another accident with him. His car collided with mine. It was clearly his fault, as I believed it was the first time. But on this occasion, a crowd of hundreds witnessed the accident, and they all volunteered to testify against him. It eventually occurred to me that this preoccupation was poisoning me. It signaled that I wanted more than justice. I wanted revenge. I was beginning to harbor hatred in my heart. I was edging toward becoming an unforgiving person and using what appeared to be the failure of the judicial system to justify my unforgiveness. I wanted to punish the wrongdoer and get even. The very thought of forgiveness seemed abhorrent to me. I realized at that moment that I had to forgive. If not, I would be consumed by my own forgiveness. The real problem, however, is not revenge itself, but the unforgiving heart behind revenge. Unforgiveness is like fire that smolders in the belly, like smoke that smothers the soul. It is destructive because it is insidious. Occasionally, it flares up in the form of bitter denunciation and explosions of rage. But most of the time, it is content to stay low to the ground, where it goes unnoticed, quietly doing its deadly work. So, two problems this morning. The prison of regret. And in order to go forward, in order to grow, we need to forget past failures. And the poison of bitterness. In order to grow, we need to forget past hurts. But the question is, how do you do that? Here's the question. Is there a solution to the problem, to the prison of regret, to the problem of past failure? And the answer is, are you ready? Yes! And here's the solution. Write it down. To receive by faith the full forgiveness of God, purchased by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We just celebrated that. To receive by faith the full forgiveness of God, purchased by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Look at this verse on the screen that we heard in the first part of the service this morning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll notice I highlighted that word because that's exactly what it means. Not some, not most, but all of our past sins and failures. Do you believe that? Now notice it starts with confession, but we must accept God's full forgiveness, which is always immediate, total, complete. Look at what the prophet Micah says, speaking for the people of Israel who have failed the Lord over and over again. Maybe there's somebody like that here this morning. You just fail the Lord over and over again. This is spoken to people who have failed the Lord over and over again. Look what he says. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Don't you love that verse? Here's what Corrie ten Boom says about this verse. She says, God casts all our sins into the depths of the ocean, and over that spot he floats a buoy with a sign on it that says, no fishing. So, here's the question. Is there a solution to the prison of regret, past failure? Yes, and the solution is to receive by faith the full forgiveness of God purchased by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Are you willing to do that right now? I'm talking to you. Are you willing to do that right now? Before you leave here this morning? Are you? So that's the solution to things that I have done, but what about the things that others have done to me? So here's the question. Is there a solution to the poison of bitterness? Are you ready for the answer? Yes! And here's the solution. Write it down. To extend to others the same full forgiveness that God has given to you. Now hear me. whether they ask for it or not. Did you hear me? To extend to others the same full forgiveness that God has given to you and me. Failure to forgive will consume us. It will poison us with bitterness. It will destroy us. Look at these words from God's word as given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Watch. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you, extending to others the same full forgiveness that God has given to you. Look at these words, which all of us have said so many times as part of the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Look at these words. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So I'm going to ask you, are you willing to do that right now? And by the way, nobody's talked to me about anybody here this morning. Nobody. I don't know most of you at all. Are you willing to do that right now? Are you? Before you leave here this morning? Earlier, we looked at Joseph and his brothers, and at Gerald Sitzer and the drunk driver. And in his book, Fresh Faith, by Jim Cimbala, he tells about Amalia. Amalia was an attractive Puerto Rican girl who grew up in New York City. As a fourth grader, she was repeatedly sexually molested and raped by her alcoholic father, who told Amalia that if she ever told anyone, he would kill her mother. So Amalia kept quiet. This continued until age 16, when she married the boy across the street just to get away from home. Her marriage broke up after a year, and in desperation, she turned to drugs and prostitution. And more than once, she seriously considered suicide. And then some of her street friends in Brooklyn got saved. And they took her to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, where she heard the gospel. And she gave her heart to Christ. And she was completely freed from the prison of regret, all the awful things that she knew she had done. But her heart was understandably still filled with the poison of bitterness. More about that in a moment. Let's go back to the question. Is there a solution to the poison of bitterness? And the answer is yes. The solution is to extend to others the same full forgiveness that God has given to you. Now let's go back to Joseph for a minute. And in Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Faith, he says this. What would you have done with all the power that Joseph got? What would you do if you were Joseph right now? I'll tell you what I would have done. I might have said, chariot driver, I have a couple of stops I need to make. Drive me over to Mrs. Potiphar's house, if you will. I have an old score I need to settle. That woman got me sent to the slammer for a big chunk of my life. It's payback time at last. Then I would have headed back to the palace and said to Pharaoh, excuse me, but I need to take a week off, if you don't mind. I'm leaving with a couple of army squadrons on a run up to Canaan. I've been waiting to visit my brothers up there for a long, long time. Oh, how sweet it would have been. Vengeance at last. But not Joseph. Look at Genesis 41, 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. You willing to do that this morning? Jim Cimbala says, Joseph could have named his son crops or gold or success. He didn't. Instead, he focused on the really great thing that God had done in his life. As Joseph stood there holding that little baby and thinking of all that had happened, he singled out the best of God's blessings as he said, I will name this boy Manasseh because God has made me forget all the evil that has been done to me. He didn't say he'd learned to forget. He didn't say he had enrolled in a 7-step course or gone to a psychiatrist for help, though that may help at times. Instead, he said, God made me forget. God can still touch us supernaturally where no therapist can reach. And neither was Joseph referring to amnesia. The facts were not erased from his memory, but God took the sting out so that there was no bitterness. The temptation of a mean spirit was conquered. God cleansed Joseph's mind of all the residue that would have naturally festered there from the mistreatment that he had suffered. Am I talking to anybody here this morning? Look what Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. He says to his brothers, so then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Wow. God has made me forget. Now, I need to tell you one more time about Amalia. Jim Cimbala writes, he says, earlier I told you about Amalia, but there's more to the story. I remember how in the early months of her walk with the Lord, I would come onto the platform in our church each Sunday and look up and see her in the same balcony seat. My heart would rejoice as I would notice her with her hands raised, praising the Lord, and then listening carefully to God's word. Every Monday night, she was in a home discipleship group. The change in her was dramatic. Then one Sunday, some months later, she wasn't there. I was concerned. Silently, I prayed, oh God, watch over Amalia. The next Sunday, she was back. I saw her in the lobby. Hi, Pastor Cimbala, she said with a big smile on her face. Hello, Amalia. I missed you last Sunday. Is everything okay? Yes, I was away. You know, you preached something about the love of God and forgiveness, so I took the bus upstate to where my father lives. Her father. I was stunned to hear him even mentioned. Yeah, I had to. He lives up with his sister up there now, just sitting in a little trailer out in the countryside drinking beer day after day. I forced myself to go see him after all these years. Well, how did it go? What did you say? I asked. It was the last place I ever expected her to visit. Well, I was very nervous. Finally, after the evening meal, I said, Pop, I need to talk to you about something. I want you to be serious. You know, I've been remembering the things that happened back when I was a girl. Those years were really hard, and I have to admit, I hated you. Oh, don't worry about that, he butted in. That was a long time ago. We don't need to talk about that now. Amalia felt the anger well up inside of her again, but she held her composure. She continued, yes, we do, Pop. It really hurt me. And I wanted to kill you so many times. But I came up here this weekend because I want to tell you that I'm a Christian now. I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus, and he has changed my life. You used to be in all my nightmares. I used to think about you every day, but now God has made me forget. Pop, what you did was wrong, but I don't hate you anymore. I forgive you. God can change your life and forgive you too, Pop. I love you. The man squirmed in his chair at these words from his grown daughter. He quickly found a way to slide off the topic and lighten up the atmosphere. He never did apologize. It proved to be a one-way conversation, which was a great disappointment to Amalia. The rest of the short visit passed without the hope for breakthrough or reconciliation. But Amalia returned home with peace in her soul for having done what she knew was right, and the seeds of God's word have been planted. So how do we experience genuine spiritual growth this morning? First of all, by forgetting the past, by trusting God to enable us to forget past failures, and by trusting God to enable us to forget past hurts. So as we close, and we're going to sing in a moment, I want you to think about the prison of regret, and I want you to think about the poison of bitterness. Is there a solution to the prison of regret? Yes, to receive by faith the full forgiveness of God purchased for you and me on Calvary's cross. That's what we celebrated here at this table this morning. Is there a solution to the poison of bitterness? Answer, yes, to extend to others the same full forgiveness that God has granted to us. Will you bow with me in prayer right now? Lord, I thank you for Brick Lane Community Church and the privilege that has been mine to worship together with your people here this morning. Lord, we live in a fallen, sinful world. And because that is true, this room is filled with examples of past failures and past hurts. How we thank you that the teaching of your word is clear, and it's all because of Jesus and what he did for us. I pray that this morning, men and women, young people, even boys and girls here in this room will reach out by faith before they leave this property and receive the full forgiveness of God for all of their past sin. I pray that men and women, young people, boys and girls here this morning will, by faith, extend to others the same full forgiveness you have extended to them. Thank you for the teaching of your word. Thank you for this privilege that you've given us this morning. Help us to believe and obey what your word teaches, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our great God, we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you will dismiss your people with your blessing, forgiven and forgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.